Well, today we're going to continue on with our sermon series. We've called One, as we've been looking at the topics of race and reconciliation, and really looking specifically as well at this this Presbyterian gift that we have called the Belhar Confession, excuse me, which is a statement written by the church in South Africa in the face of apartheid and in the hypocrisy of the ruling class church there. It's also, as Teacher Don said, Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, and we're remembering the civil rights leader and recommitting ourselves to justice and mercy and equity and hope. So we got a lot going on. Next week, actually, it will be really fun here in worship. We have a guest preacher. His name is Reverend Aaron Williams, and he used to be the pastor, the head pastor down at Mount Zion Baptist Church in Seattle. And now he's the director of discipleship, adult discipleship at University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, one of our sister churches. And so he's going to be here next week to preach for us as well, and you're going to love having him. Today, our topic, as we continue on with the study, is the topic of justice. And the word justice is one that we kind of throw around a lot. I got to admit, the first thing I thought of when I thought of justice is I have four girls, as you probably know. And so one of the stores that little girls go to get their clothes is called Justice. I have no idea what unicorn pants have to do with justice, but that's what I think of. But that's the case, right? It's this word that we just kind of throw around. And so the question is, what does it mean? Like, when we talk about justice, what is that? And more importantly, what does it really look like from God's point of view? That's what we really want to know. And so today, our text is from Amos chapter 5, one of the Old Testament prophets prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. And I'd invite you to follow along in your Bibles or on the screen as we listen to God's word to us. We're going to start at verse 14. It says this, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." And then verse 23, "Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this day, and we're thankful for this text. And God, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you might open it up to us, that we might know more of who you are and who we are and who you call us to be. In Jesus' name we pray together. When Garrett Wayman, who was a hardworking server at the Dish restaurant in Wichita, Kansas, saw that his customer had left a $20 tip tucked under a ketchup bottle on the table, he could hardly believe it. Naturally, when you're a young server, senior year of high school, trying to save up for college, make your way, working minimum wage, a $20 tip is something big. But when Wayman looked a little closer, he realized that it was something really different. That this $20 tip was not actually $20, but it was a gospel tract. And maybe you've seen these, disguised as money. And the pamphlet read, "Don't be fooled. There's something you can have more valuable than money," instructing him to put his faith in Christ and start reading the Bible more, which I guess is a great spiritual tip. And it is. But the problem was there was nothing else with that tip. Like, that was the tip. And it was not just happening to Garrett, but it happened to other servers in the restaurant. And apparently, as they were talking to other restaurants in the community, all kind of coming from this same church that had handed these out. Well, that's when Penny Craver came in. Penny Craver was the general manager of the restaurant that Garrett worked at and others who dealt with this. And so she decided to do something about it. She wrote a letter to the pastor of the church where the tracts were coming from. And this is what it said. She said, "Pastor Simmons, I'm the general manager of Dish Restaurant. Imagine one of my servers surprised when they received a small pamphlet instead of a tip when they served what I assumed was one of your congregants. Their particular religious beliefs are not discussed at our work. However, I do know that this pamphlet cannot pay their mortgage or electric bill. It concerns me that someone would consider a pamphlet fair monetary exchange. Suppose your congregation felt it was sufficient to tithe their personal writings instead of 10% of their income. Your church wouldn't be paying their bills for very long. I think, and this is, I love this part, I think it would be great if you used this in a sermon. And sincerely, she goes on, Penny Craver. Well, lo and behold, her words resonated. The pastor said that he was going to talk to that congregant, but also to his congregation, that they would make it right, of course, and that they would assure, he would assure that it wouldn't happen again. I love that. Penny is one of my new heroes. She reminds me, it seems to me, a bit of our prophet today, Amos from the Old Testament. Because really what she did was about justice, about working for justice. And we see that today too. For Amos was faced with a religious crowd who could afford to be religious and feel good about it, and yet they were failing to show justice towards those who were struggling. And they needed a reminder about what God was about and what justice was really about. And so let's dig in. People of Israel, like I said before, Amos, who this is really interesting, he's from Judah, the lower nation of Judah. He's a sheep herder, and he looks after trees, sycamore trees. So he's like an arborist and a shepherd. But he is called to witness to the northern nation of Israel. And the northern nation of Israel at the time, this is kind of mid 8th century BCE, so kind of 750 or so probably, they thought they were living really righteous, good lives. After all, things were going well. The people in charge thought things were pretty settled there. They were pretty calm in Israel, pretty prosperous. Their King Jeroboam had just restored the nation's boundaries back to where Solomon had them. So they kind of shrunk over time, and he'd kind of pushed them back to kind of their original borders in the heyday. In the text of Amos itself, we know there's a lot of affluence there right now. They said people were eating meat, which was a luxury at the time. They were drinking wine to fine music. They're anointing themselves with the finest oils. They're kind of lounging their days away. Their new houses have ivory decorations all over them. And people didn't just have one house, but they had extra summer houses that they were building, which was a sure sign of affluence as well. Attendance in worship was strong. Tithes were rolling in. People were hearing how faithful God was to them. It seemed like it was that kind of the first instance of a hashtag blessed sort of culture. They might have even hidden a track or two in their day. But just under the surface, what we find out is that while there is sort of a blessing for some, it is certainly not a blessing for everyone. Let's listen to what the prophet Amos says. He says, "Alas, for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on the couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but they are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph." Remember last week, Kelly preached on the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember what happened to Joseph? Sold into slavery by his own family, right? In some ways, that's what Amos is saying. It's like all these wonderful things are going on, and you basically sold some of your family into slavery. And then the verses we heard at the start. "Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your hearts, but let justice roll down like waters. Righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." What Amos is saying, right, is that life without a pursuit of justice is not really a blessing at all, but a curse. And that's what the powerful and ruling class of Israel were doing, and that's what they must face. I think those are powerful words for us today, not just for them, but for us too. Although I've got to admit, I think it's a little easy for us to miss. One of the reasons it's easy for us to miss, I think, is actually our definition of justice. We were talking about how kind of amorphous it seems to be. It could be a store for young girls. It could be this. It could be that. Let's talk about the definition for a second. In the Old Testament, the word justice is the word mishpat. And it's used 200 times in the Hebrew Bible, so a lot. This is a constant theme of God to the people. And what it means at its base is that we judge or weigh people the same, right? That everyone stands the same under the law, that there's one set of standards, and everyone is equally judged by those same standards, right? Think about how we use it in our North American system or American system. It's the justice system. The justice system. What is it? It's the place, according to us, in our vernacular, where right and wrong are punished and rewarded. The justice system. But the challenge is that mishpat, as it's defined in the Old Testament, is so much bigger than just judging right and wrong for one individual or a set of punishments and rewards of individuals on the same page. No, justice is actually something, according to God's word, much more communal. It means making sure that everyone has the ability to stand and be equal. It's not so much about me and my right and wrongs. It's about having a place for everyone to stand and be equal together. And so justice is really working for those who cannot stand. In the Old Testament, Kurt had this in the call to worship before, that the Old Testament was the people we worked for justice for were typically widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor. That's what you see over and over again in God's law. Today, that was an agrarian society, so that makes sense for them. Today, we might add some others, right? Maybe like refugees or migrant workers or the homeless or many elderly folks who have no one to take care of them, or maybe even some single parents or other people who are vulnerable people in our society. Justice, then, as professor and author Len Sweet says, is this. He says, it's not what are you standing for as much as it is who are you standing with. Justice is not so much of what do you stand for, what have you done right and wrong, and I got to find justice, but it's who am I standing with. According to God, then, we are judged as just, not by how closely we follow necessarily, but how closely we are to those who have no place to stand. That's really what justice is. But think about this. This is so hard for us to comprehend and take in. And I think a lot of it has to do with our English language, frankly, as Western Christians. Because see, oftentimes when we think of justice, it really is about personal rights and wrongs, right? It's about the justice system in our lives and in our world, rather than who has been wronged, and how can we make it right? We come by this naturally. This is a little interesting. This is like one of those geek moments for your next dinner party. But the interesting thing, the word for justice in the New Testament, the Greek word is this word dikaios. It's used 75 times or more in the New Testament, so a lot of times. But this is interesting. In the English translation, it's translated as righteousness. The word dikaios is translated as righteousness. Whereas, in most other languages in the world where the Bible is translated into, it's not translated as righteousness, it's translated as justice. Isn't that interesting, the same word? So I'll give you an example. Matthew 6:33, this is a verse we know, right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, which is the word dikaios. But if you were to read this in some other language, you would read it this way. Seek for the next slide. Seek first his kingdom and his justice. And all these things would be passed on to you. Isn't that feel different? Righteousness feels so personal and private. And it is, right? Whereas justice feels much more communal.
Why do we translate it like that? Why do we like it like that? I think it lends to our leaning on personal and private faith, which we're really good at, over corporate responsibility. I would argue that's partially why it's so hard for us to talk about justice, because it feels like it should be more about us than it is about others when it's really the other way around. But instead, here's the thing, friends. God invites us to do and to be something different, and that is to stand up for justice for those who have no room to stand. To stand up for justice for those who have no room to stand. That's the biblical mandate. Amos chapter 5 says this. We heard these words too. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. And it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. There's that remnant of Joseph again. But the part of this I love, my favorite part of this whole passage, is the phrase that's highlighted there, establish justice in the gate. What a great image. Remember what the gate was in the ancient world. It was really the crossroads of life, of the common life. It was the hinge point of the ancient city where all of life took place. It was at the gate that commerce was practiced. It was at the gate where insiders and outsiders commingled. It was the gate where cases were heard, where beggars begged, as we see in a lot of different stories in the New Testament. Right? So what is Amos saying? He's saying that at the hinge of society, right, at that place where the crossroads, where the politics and economics and law and all the parts meet, we're to work for those who cannot stand on their own. Be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Be gracious to the ones whose society and the world has sold into slavery, who are in fact your brothers and sisters. Instead, work for their equity and for their good. That is what is important to God more than anything else. Missiologist Leslie Newbigin calls the local church the hermeneutic of the gospel to the world. The word hermeneutic literally means interpretation, right? So what is he saying? He's saying that the local church is what the world sees as the interpretation of who God is. They look at us to see what God is about. The world looks at us to see what God is about. And what God seems to be saying is that before sharing truths about justice in heaven somehow, we need to start by sharing truths about what justice on earth looks like. The Belhar Confession, which we've been studying a little bit, writes these words. They seem apropos for MLK weekend as well as our worship today. It says this, we believe that the church must therefore stand by people in any form of suffering and needs, which implies, among other things, that the church must witness against and strive against any form of injustice. And then hear these words. We've heard them a couple times. So that justice may roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So what does that look like for us today? I think that's the big question. We can talk about what justice is and how and what it looks like, but what about for us? Because let's face it, we live in the burbs. Right? What's a suburbanite Christian supposed to do? Well, let me give us three ideas. First one, we need to start by admitting our privilege. You know, here's the reality. I don't know anybody who, when asked what class they're in, they would say that they're an upper class person. Right? Most people would say, well, maybe upper middle class, you know. I know people who have more than me. But the reality is, in comparison to our world, that's really a lie, right? We're all living these privileged lives, and we do not lack for very much. And you know what happens? Mistakes in justice start when we forget how privileged we are. Mistakes in justice start when we forget how privileged we are. But the reality is, when we remember our privilege, we also need to remember our responsibility, but it starts with level setting, to act justly, to work for others. We need to start by admitting who we are in our privilege. Second, we need to start local. Take a look, here's my encouragement, take a look at your surroundings today and be aware of every interaction. I know it's hard, but think about it. For example, when you go out, if you go out to lunch after worship today, after the congregational meeting, ask yourself, who's serving you today? Or maybe you're going to the grocery store. I'd encourage you to do this. Think of every single person involved in bringing that food there. Think about the fact we live in the suburbs. We don't grow anything in the suburbs. Maybe kids. But certainly not food. And stuff is here magically in our stores. Think about all the people that got it there, from the farmers to the growers to the pickers to the canneries to the truckers to the staff at the grocery store. The amount of people who make low to minimum wage to make it possible for me to get food at QFC in Sammamish, Washington is astounding. And yet we just pass it by. So what might I need to do for them? What am I called to do for them? Maybe it's fighting for fair wages. Maybe it's being extra generous with my tips. Maybe it's treating people with dignity and respect who serve. Maybe it's just recognizing them. That's a start. Maybe it's standing up for them like Penny Craver when we see someone being treated unfairly. When we start to see people as the gift that they are, we start to grow in compassion and in our desire to stand up for them. But it starts in our everyday life. It starts right here. And then finally, use your privilege and influence for good. All of us, I think, need to ask ourselves, if we want to follow Jesus Christ and to live according to his word, is to ask ourselves, who is it that God is calling me to stand at the gate with and work for their justice? Next week, we're kicking off our Team World Vision Year, and men and women are going to sign up to walk or run. Maybe I should be run or walk. The Rock and Roll Marathon and Half Marathon. What's the issue? Why are they doing this? It's for clean water, right? Clean water for people in Africa. Clean water is not just a nicety, right? It should be a right. No one deserves to die simply because they don't have access to clean water. And so for some, they're going to come, they're going to go, that's my issue. That's a way I can work for a little bit of justice in this world. And they're going to sign up. For others, God may be putting on their heart for justice for refugees, or maybe the homeless, or maybe the mentally ill, or maybe other marginalized groups in a myriad of other ways in our society. How do you know which one to dig into? My suggestion is to listen to Frederick Buechner, who says, listen to your life. Listen to your life. Often it's your own story of pain or suffering that will guide the way. And then ask God to have your heart broken by those at the gate who have no one to watch out for them. If you do that, I guarantee you, God will show you the vulnerable that you must serve. And then don't wait. Start learning. Dive in. Let justice roll. Now beware, people are not going to like it. We do not like to have our privilege challenged. But when we do, when we stand up for the hurting at the gate, we are doing what God has created us and called us to do. And so the question is, who are you standing with today? May our desire for justice overwhelm our desire for self, such that we might be able to say with Amos, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty flowing stream. For friends, that is what justice looks like. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that you might take these your words, these imperfect words, and use them in perfect ways to grow us and to challenge us in your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.